Thank you, Brother Joe. Good morning to you. Morning. Warmest of welcomes. Good to see you on this Lord's Day, and great to be in His house with His people. And so thankful to see each of you this morning. Friends, we're going to take a little break. We've been preaching verse by verse, and I think it's good to do that through 2 Timothy. And this morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, let's take them out. 1 Corinthians 16, and let's turn to verse number 15. And this morning, we're going to look at the defining characteristics of a godly man, the defining characteristics of a godly man. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15 is where we'll begin this morning. We know that Paul has written this first letter. He's written it to the church at Corinth. The Bible tells us here in verse number 15, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that ye have... and that they have addicted," and that word addicted there is the word tasso in the Greek, and it means appointed themselves to the ministry of the saints. Verse number 16, "that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." And just let that register for just a moment. Let me read that one more time. "And that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Those words in mind, let's bow this morning in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we thank you for this day of life that you have given us. And Father, once again, I just think of the words of Moses. And God, what he said, "You are the rock. Your work is perfect. All your ways are truth. You're a God who is without iniquity. You're just and right in all that you do." And Father, this morning we thank you that as we break open once again this precious book called the Word of God, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, this morning as I think just on you, God, I think of this past week and I think, Lord, of the various trials that we go through, and Lord, the continual onslaught of wickedness, and Father, that which opposes you in every way. And Father, it's so important that each one of us, it's imperative that each one of us would be open and honest before you, Lord, and if there's anything in our lives that's contrary to your truth, Father God, you have called us to confess it. And you've told us in John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, it's not a confession where we just confess it and we continue in it, but it's a confession where you, in your power by your Spirit, you deliver us from that which is contrary. And so, Father, we thank you for that work, and we know this morning that work's only possible because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for him today. Thank you, Father, for your Son who is the sufficiency of our sin. And we thank you for the imputed righteousness, as Dave spoke about this morning, that you've imparted to each one of us. And Father, we thank you for the redemption. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that you are our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And so we praise you for that today. Father, we praise you for each precious life that is represented this morning, Father, and we ask God that you would be with each one. I think of the many requests, and Lord, we won't pray for each one specifically this morning, but God, we will ask you today to be with those that are traveling. Father, we pray your hedge about them, and we think of those, Lord, that are going through physical adversities, that are sick today. And God, we would just ask, you know each name, you know each one intimately, and Father, we just pray your hand upon their lives. Father, this morning I pray that if there's any in this service today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today you would speak to their hearts. And Father, as believers, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. So may our hearts be open. May our ears be receptive to thy truth this morning. Father God, we ask now that you would lead us throughout this service. Father, I pray that I would be out of the way. I ask God that you would give me preaching liberty this morning. Father, that you would speak through me. And God, that you would use me for thy glory. Father, we thank you for this hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, friends, I want to begin this morning by looking at three defining characteristics of a godly man. And if you're taking notes, let me give you those characteristics. Number one is respect for faithful workers in Christ. Those who faithfully are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a level of respect in each of our lives for those individuals. Number two is hospitality to fellow believers. We have a responsibility as God's people to be hospitable one to another, and that's so important in the church. And number three is companionship in ministry. And that is critically important. Friends, we're living in a day in our world where the church is being greatly hindered by the forces of darkness. And it is paramount that we constantly come back and be realigned according to biblical truth. We need to constantly be gaining these understandings and letting God impart to us clarity that comes from his word on how we should live in these latter days. There's a lot of sensationalism out there. There's a lot of people that are off on hobby horses. But friends, biblical Christianity in this age of grace has not changed. God wants us to know his word, and he wants us to live his word. And so once again, we find here in verse 18, let's notice it together, of chapter 16, Paul says this, the apostle says to the church at Corinth, he says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." And so friends, Phanaeus and Achaicus and Stephanus, the Bible tells us that they refreshed Paul's spirit. And you know, it's interesting when you think about that, because I know throughout my journey as a Christian, there have been people that God has brought into my life when I was maybe going through a heavy place and just a lot of things coming against me. And then I would have a brother, a friend, a Christian, come up to me and just share something out of God's word that would just refresh my spirit. It would just encourage me and kind of reinvigorate. And friends, there's a need for that. And Paul obviously is making a clear statement that he was refreshed. Even as an apostle who had apostolic authority, who had received divine revelation, he was refreshed. And friends, that's something that's very important. We need to think about refreshing those around us and being there to help encourage. And obviously, Stephanus and Phanaeus and Achaicus, they encouraged. They were men. It's kind of like, you know, you've heard the name Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the men that traveled with Paul, but his name literally means brother of encouragement. And we need that encouragement. And so Paul wanted these men to be acknowledged. And he says in verse 18 there, he says, "Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." And so, folks, what we have here is we have a biblical directive that is very clear that you and I have a responsibility to encourage one another. And that's paramount, I believe, in the church today, especially in the times in which we're living, as we're seeing evil as never before. It's everywhere you look. And it's not getting better, friends. It won't get better. It's only going to get worse. And so we need to appropriate these simple biblical truths. And once again, the recognition of faithful brethren is not plaques and platitudes and statues with names on it. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about speaking simple words of encouragement to those around us. And we're not trying to inscribe names or put people on a pedestal. We simply want to encourage them for the glory of Almighty God. And so we need to have respect and appreciation for those who are faithful in ministry. And beloved, as I think about that, I want to say this morning that really some of us have a struggle with being gracious and kind to other people. And the only way we can do that is through humility. And that's not something that is self-induced. That's something that comes, and Dave referenced Romans 6 this morning in the Sunday school hour, but What we do is we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness to Jesus Christ. And so it's simply letting God's power just move through our lives. You know, some of us may have a tendency where we just don't feel comfortable expressing kindness to someone else. Friends, we don't live based on how we feel. We live based on what God says. And so we get our feelings out of the way and we say, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says. I'm going to live the Word of God. And we let God have His way in our lives. We yield ourselves simply as instruments of righteousness. And friends, the only way we can live in the power of God is by understanding that principle. And so we get out of the way and we let Him work through us. And so faithful men and women are to show respect to those that follow Jesus Christ obediently. And it's not for that individual. It's for the glory of God. God tells us to do it. And it's not a human thing. It's a divine thing. And so the reason I do it is not for me. It's for His glory. And, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it for His glory. And so it's all about Him. It's not about us this morning. Well, the Corinthians, due to their carnality, they had a problem with this. They had a difficulty with it. Why did they have that problem? Because they were self-consumed. They were focused on themselves rather than on Christ. And friends, anytime we get focused on ourselves, we're going to have problems. We'll always have problems. And we have to get our eyes off of ourselves and get them fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were self-consumed. They were concerned about their own prestige, their own self-recognition. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. You can write the verse down. I won't take time to turn there. But it says, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. The word puffed up means self-important. I'm important. I'm somebody. You know, we get this this idea we're self-absorbed. And many of the Corinthian people, as we read through the Bible, they had exaggerated views of themselves. And friends, we don't want to get an exaggerated view of ourselves. We want to see ourselves for who we really are. And the Bible's very defining in who we are. And you know, I just share a couple things here this morning. Friends, if we ever forget where we come from, we're all wretched, vile sinners. Can't ever forget that. And we come from this melting pot of sin and evil. I before I was saved, I was a sinful, evil man. And when I look at somebody else's life, I have to remember who Rick is. And if I forget who Rick is, then I can become self-righteous. And I can look at people in a demeaning way and say they're less than me. Friends, we don't forget who we are. We have to remember who we are. The apostle writing to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, John and I was talking about this, Galatians 6:3. It says that there are some who think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. For if any man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so we have to remember who we are. Friends, especially in a sinful world. You know, when we're out on the streets preaching the gospel or up at the university or from house to house, I have to always remind myself of who I am. I'm a man who's been redeemed by the grace of God. Nothing good in myself. There's nothing good about me. The only thing that exists within me that has any good at all is Jesus Christ. And God loves sinners. God seeks to save sinners. We read that in 1 Timothy 2. You know, talking about Cyrus this morning, President Trump, pray for kings and governors and all that are in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. And it tells us that God desires that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. Often said, the pulse of God is that of redemption. God is a redeeming God, and God seeks to save that which is lost. And aren't you thankful this morning? As a believer, He saved that which is lost. Beloved, many men today in ministry are driven by many different motives. But I just want to say this morning that the motive that should drive any man of God is bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. And so Friends, we are to demonstrate godliness by being examples. You know, there's a lot of people who are in ministry, and they know the Scripture, they can talk the Scripture, but we have to examine the life, because that's really the telltale story of who they really are. And you know, over and over again, Peter told us that those that are in leadership are to live as examples unto the flock. They don't lord over the flock. They live by examples to the flock. They lead the flock by example. And that is critical. That's so important. And as we're living in these days, these latter days, we have to get it deep within the fiber of our being that it's about being a godly example in an ungodly world. And friends, we see that around us. Ungodliness is rampant. And Dave mentioned a man's name this morning. It just caught me off guard, but I've listened to that guy one time on a feed, was it Jesse Duplantis? Yeah. An arrogant, outspoken man who does not rightly divide the word. That's everywhere today. We see these men running wild. And friends, we need to have a focus purely on Bible truth. We believe the Word of God. And so we as God's people, we don't run around pointing out people's shortcomings. That's not my job. And friends, I want to say something this morning. I hope this resonates with all of us. If you believe the Bible, the Word of God is that which changes a life. If you think you can change a life, you've taken the place of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the one who changes lives. And I am of the persuasion this morning that through the preaching and the declaration of the Word of God, God's Word is sufficient to change lives. And friends, these people today who think that they can lord over people and coerce and drive the flock of God, they're way out of bounds. You see, if you guys would do anything for me this morning, you're doing it for the wrong reason. We do what we do because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, when somebody loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the battle is won. God will lead them. He'll put them right in step. And beloved, I'm persuaded that Philippians 1:6 is true. When God begins a good work in a man, He finishes what He starts. He changes us. How does He do it? Well, it's not because of some other man putting pressure on me. It's because of the Word of God. I believe it. And friends, that's what's life-changing this morning. It's the Word of God. And therefore, the Word of God must be declared clearly and authoritatively according as the Lord said. You know, it's not like, as you go through the Scripture, I always think about the religious in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, and they were really good at pointing fingers. They loved to point fingers. And what they would do is, as a man, they would put pressure on people, and people were afraid of them, and they would hide because they were fearful of them pointing something out about their life. Friends, we need to have a fear of God, not a fear of man. We're not fearful of man. And so we don't, the Pharisees, they were finger pointers. We're not finger pointers. We see something that's out of step, we share the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't change somebody's life, there's nothing we can do to change it.
Right.
Friends, only the Bible can transform a life. Man doesn't have that power. And so we preach the Word of God, and we exercise it just as the Lord tells us to do. And friends, God does the work. And you know, at the end of the day, you know who gets the glory? He does. He does. He does. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, He said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, by no means shall you enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, friends, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a living God where He works in and through our lives, and He speaks to the hearts of people. And it's all about His glory. It's not about the glory of man. Friends, many at Corinth, due to arrogance, they question. They even question Paul's authority. Can you imagine? And we don't only see it with Paul. I mean, we see it with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Pharisees had a problem with Him. As a matter of fact, they attributed, in Matthew chapter 12, they attributed His divinity to iniquity, to Beelzebub, who was a demon. And the Corinthian church, who no doubt they were saved people, but they were carnal people. They weren't growing in grace. And so they're bringing into question the authority of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul has to lay out his credentials. He lays them out clearly. And it says, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. The apostle says to him, he says, am I not an apostle? That's a question. Am I not free? Friends, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That's a question. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Beloved, Paul met all the requirements of an apostle. He had apostolic authority. And I'm not going to go through it this morning, but one of the requirements of an apostle was to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And I asked the question, was Paul one of those? Well, he seems to say so. And friends, I want us to understand this morning that without doubt, Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. And so he's writing to these Corinthians who are arrogant people, and he's trying to, through Bible truth, bring them to this place of understanding so that they will be sanctified, they'll grow in grace. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul said this, and you can turn there if you'd like. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he said this, that you might learn in us not to think of men, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Beloved, you know, when we get our eyes on men and get our eyes off Christ, it's pretty easy to become arrogant. And so, you know, when you see that begin to happen in somebody's life, the best thing we can do is just sit down and just share the Word of God. Where did we come from? Who are we? And make identity with the truth of what the Scripture says. And friends, there's no way we can walk around pompous and pious if we see ourselves according to the Word of God. I've often said this, beloved, and I believe it's so important. But we need to, every one of us really need to have a good biblical anthropology of who we are. And I'll tell you a good place to start is Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. That's a very good place to start because that tells us that we're all sinners, that we've been separated from God. There's none that's righteous. And friends, we have all went our own way according to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We were separated from God, and God saved us. And so we never have a place in our lives where we get this mentality or this attitude that we're somebody special. We're purely objects of God's grace. And I appreciated what was said in the Sunday school hour concerning that as Dave was talking about Cyrus. You know, God is powerful in so many different ways. And God can do what he wants to do. Now, in saying that, let me be very clear this morning. Nobody will ever be saved apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. This hyper-Calvinism, this Calvinism nonsense doesn't belong in the church. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about Reformed theology. The theology that was good in the first century is good today. And we need to be aware of some of that nonsense because the church is being swept away. No responsibility, no accountability. You're saved and then you believe. That's the cart before the horse. Over and over again, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so we don't want to get things confused here, but once again, friends, chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said this to the Corinthians, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now listen to this. Knowledge puffeth up. But what does love do? It edifies. And so a person can have all kinds of knowledge and not even be where God wants him to be. If you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can have all kinds of knowledge and understanding and speak with tongues of angels and have prophecy. But friends, if you have not love, God says you're nothing but a bunch of noise. You see, godly love sees people the way God sees people. There's a pulse and there's a heart to reach those people with the same truth that set me free and you free. And it's the gospel of Christ. And so, friends, the Corinthians were shallow people. They had knowledge, but they were shallow at best. And they lacked biblical insight. They did not have a right view of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says this, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." And so we know as we read those verses that what Paul was dealing with at Corinth was a bunch of carnal people. Were they saved? Scripture clearly indicates that. You know, some Christians are really quick to judge whether or not somebody else is saved. If you look at the church at Corinth, most of us would say they weren't even believers. Friends, they were believers. They were just carnal. So how do you take a carnal person and move him forward? You feed him the Word of God. God makes the difference. And so they had some truth, but more than truth, they had arrogance mastered. They were arrogant individuals. I love what James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, for this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And so, friends, when you see in somebody's life characteristics that are contrary to the Scripture, we know that that wisdom isn't from God. And how do we get that wisdom into their life? Well, by giving them the Word. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and it's the fruit of righteousness which is sown in peace among them who make peace. You know, there are some people who just love conflict. You ever been around them? And friends, we're not to be people of conflict. There's resolve to every problem. Friends, we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do you make peace? Through the truth of the Word of God. I love what Proverbs says, "A quiet answer turns away wrath." You know, almost 70 years old, had an opportunity to speak to a lot of people. And I'll tell you, when you're engaged with somebody, you raise your voice, they're going to raise their voice. And friends, we speak to them carefully and kindly. We're not out to make enemies. We're not out to create problems. We're out to give God glory. That's what we're out to do. And we do that by speaking the truth. Friends, godly men teach the truth. They have a high view of who Almighty God is. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, and I love this passage of Scripture, and the reason I'm sharing it is because it kind of brings us back to this, I don't want to call it a plateau, but this place, this surface place that we all need to have resonating in our hearts and minds all the time. But Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?" Now, he doesn't say, "I'm going to give you conflict and turmoil and trouble." Now, that can come when we preach the truth. That can come. But friends, we still stand on the truth. It shouldn't affect us. It may affect those we're speaking to. I know, you know, preaching the gospel on the streets, there are some people that really don't want to hear it, and there's pushback. But that's okay. Dude, just like Jesus told his disciples, you dust your shoes off and you just move on to the next person. You know, we're not out there to create a war with people. We're out there to give them the gospel. And we do that for the glory of God. And then Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, folks, no matter how great our Bible knowledge, our talent, our abilities, and there's some people out there who are very talented. There's some people out there who have great abilities. There's some people out there who have great knowledge. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is simply this. Are we laying down our lives for our wives, for our children? And what about others? Are we being servants? Are we being servants to our brothers and our sisters? Friends, are we sharing the gospel with those that are lost? You see, God wants to create in each one of us a heart that emulates our Savior. And friends, He laid down His life for us. And we must lay down our lives for Him. And so, dear people, God cannot, He cannot, and He will not use us unless He has the rightful place in our lives. And what happens so often is He doesn't have the rightful place. Self is on the throne. We're carnal at best. And our lives just aren't stacking up. The reason for that is because we're not yielding to His leadership. And the best thing we can do in this life is yield to Him. Amen? Yeah, you know, James 4:6 says, and this really tells us what's going on, but James 4:6 says this, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble." Friends, don't deceive yourself. Humility is an alignment of our lives with Him. That's what it is. If there's anything in between that, there will not be an alignment. And friends, I tell you that as a man who has walked in those ways. As a young Christian, many times, and you know, I'm getting older and I know I'm going to be standing before Him. And friends, I want it to be right because I know I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. I want it to be right. But God is growing me every day. There was a time in my life that I walked as a carnal Christian. Friends, that's not where I want to live. And that's not where God wants you to live. He wants us to be in step with Him. "Wherefore saith he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Friends, God's standard of leadership is, first of all, it's moral purity. You know, a man who stands up and propagates the Word of God and doesn't live the Word of God, we call that a hypocrite. Yes. That's what we call it. And so God wants moral purity, but He also wants godly maturity. How do I mature in Christ? There's only one way, right? Friends, we have to have His Word in us. And so, you know, when people manifest qualities that are contrary, our goal and our heart is to pray for them, to share the Word of God with them, to encourage them, because God wants to grow them. And I can just say, over my years as a Christian, I was saved at age 21. He does sanctify us, friends. And back to Philippians 1:6, when God begins a good work in us, He will bring us to maturity. I mean, we'll never reach a place of perfection in this life, and to think that is totally contrary to the Scripture. 1 John 1:8 says, "If any man says he's without sin, he makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him." We'll never be free of sin. But friends, God wants to sanctify us and make us more like His Son every day. And that happens, you know, God can do that one of two ways. He can do that if we willingly submit to Him, or He can do that through chastening, through chastisement. And Hebrews 12 tells us that He chastises those whom He loves. And He says that every child that's born of God experiences chastisement. But friends, I don't believe we have to go through great forms of discipline. I believe God's empowered us by His Spirit to walk according to truth. And what we do is we simply yield up to Him. You know, it's like getting up in the morning, the Spirit of God convicts you to get into prayer and get into His Word. Well, there's a million other things you can do. But what do we do? Do we say, "Well, God, I'm going to spend time in prayer with you"? It's so amazing how the Spirit of God is constantly convicting our hearts. And every moment of every day, you and I experience conviction. If we think a thought that's contrary to God, instantly the Spirit of God puts us in check. And through conviction, we can reject that thought and commit our minds to the mind of Christ. And beloved, you know, if we're going to be productive citizens in this world, we need to listen to the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit. Instead of pushing it away, we need to embrace it. That's so important in these days. We need to think about that. So, beloved, God uses those who willfully and willingly submit to Him. That is honor to God. Friends, the more selfless we are, the more God gets the glory in our lives. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's go ahead and turn back there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 again. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 again. He says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Folks, God is glorified by our respect of faithful workers. Just make a note of that. God is glorified. So if I'm going to glorify God, and I come up to a brother that's laboring for God, and I just encourage him, I'm doing exactly what God calls me to do. And so we see this respect as a defining feature of God. But in verse 19, I want us to look at that, chapter 16, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Are they carrying out this responsibility? Obviously they are. Then he goes on, he says, with the church that is in their house. Just notice that is in their house. All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. Beloved, these verses imply that biblical love produces hospitality. That's what it's talking about. And so the church, an actual church, is meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. That's hospitality. Turn to Acts chapter 18 and notice verse 1. Acts 18 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. We have this recorded for us in the book of Acts. Acts 18 and verse number 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Now watch verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, Paul was of the same craft as Aquila and Priscilla, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Folks, hospitality glorifies God. Little things in our lives that we do, you know, sometimes we think, well, I need to make this great big impact for God. No. Just do the simple things. It makes an impact for God. This is a simple thing. Hospitality glorifies God. And friends, if that is true, can I ask this morning, what kind of people should we be? We should be hospitable people, right? Yeah. Turn over to Acts chapter 18 and notice verse 24. Acts 18 and verse number 24. Acts 18, verse 24 says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, we've heard that name before, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. Now just let that resonate for a minute. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Watch this, knowing only the baptism of John. Now listen. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, watch this, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Friends, hospitality is not just about inviting somebody over for good food. And that's fun. I love to do that. But hospitality really has a design behind it. And we see in the scripture here that this is an opportunity to grow spiritually one with another. And that's exactly what happened. There was an outgrowth that took place because of biblical love. Aquila and Priscilla said, you know what? My house may be a little bit messy, but I'm going to go ahead and have them over. And friends, we need to do that. So hospitality is a defining feature of godly love. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20 says, and we're going to move kind of quick. It says, all the brethren greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Friends, love in the early church was marked by signs of compassion and care. And we see that throughout the Bible. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. In Romans 6:16, Paul said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, beloved, we need to understand this morning, this is important, that a Christian man, you'll never find a Christian man in the Bible ever demonstrating a holy kiss to a Christian woman. This is important. Don't lose this. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Physical affection for a man to show another woman in the church is to never take place. We can show care and concern for other men, and we should show care and concern for a woman, but it should be modestly and careful. It should always be a handshake, and I'm so glad to see you today. We don't exercise things that create emotional impacts. We do that, we become ungodly people. And the only people that the only affection we show as men is to our wives. We show affection to our wives. And friends, this is important in the church because there's a lot of people that'll squeeze a woman that's not his wife or put hands on him. That's a no-no. The Bible doesn't teach that. The holy kiss, and actually if you look at the Middle East today, the holy kiss is still practiced. And the holy kiss was basically a kiss on the neck, you know, one man to another. And I'm running out of time pretty quick, so I'm going to kind of speed things up here. Friends, we're living in a day in America where homosexuality is having a tremendous impact on every venue of life, even in churches today. And America, because of the state of its situation and the culture, you know, a pat on the shoulder, a handshake, truly does demonstrate a care and concern for another man. I don't see it practiced here. I don't believe we should practice it because I believe it has a wrong. It's an appearance, Joe. You said it this morning. It's an appearance of evil. We have to stay away from that, friends. Those are things that are outside the bounds of God. We're to flee every appearance of evil. So we have to be very careful on how we greet and how we deal with each other. And especially with the opposite sex. I mean, we must be very careful. And because there is, you know, when you look at the dynamic of the way God created men and women, there is a difference between men and women. Most people don't believe that today. But there is. And this isn't a demeaning thing at all, but women are more emotional than men. And we have to be very careful on how we portray ourselves. And so, beloved, as Christians, we should seek out people, and we should seek out people, and we should demonstrate care and concern, but we want to do it in a way that honors God. And so godly affection is really a defining feature of godly love. And the Apostle Paul said this with strong warning, and I want us to think about this morning. But I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and look at verse 22 again because we know we love God if we love the brethren. And I'll share that verse in just a minute. But biblical love has to be manifested, but it has to be manifested scripturally. And so notice again with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Friends, an unloving person proves their identity by their lack of love for people. Okay? And let me just rephrase this. Loving somebody is not an emotional bend. We don't live by our emotions. We don't live by our feelings. Friends, if we live by our emotions and our feelings, our lives, if we looked at the rhythm of our lives, they'd be all over the place. Why is that? Because our emotions and our feelings are forever changing. But what we do is we live by these principles that are unchanging principles. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. They never change. And we take these principles and we incorporate them into our lives, and we live by these principles. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with what God says. And so as we live those principles, God just does a work. And I'm not saying that you can't have emotions. You do have emotions. I mean, that's part of the makeup of humanity. But that's not what drives our behavior. What drives our behavior is Bible truth. We believe the Word of God. But 1 John chapter 13, verse 14, and I'm going to bring things to a close. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so, beloved, what's the takeaway this morning? Well, the takeaway this morning is I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility to encourage those around you, especially those who are laboring for the gospel. And you know, I have brothers and sisters come up to me and say, you know, I've shared the gospel with this person, like Brother Gary this morning with this lady by the name of Carol, right? Robin. I heard the name Carol. Maybe it was something else. Yeah. What's that? Oh, that's right. David shared the gospel with Carol. But here's the thing. Those brothers encourage me. I'm thankful for you men. Why am I thankful? Because they're carrying out what God's called them to do. And beloved, I'm thankful for each one of you. I know you guys all give out Bible tracts. You share the gospel. That's where God wants us. And friends, we need to do that ever so much more in these latter days. So important. So the takeaway is simply this. We need to be people who bring glory to God by encouraging those around us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you once again for your word today, and pray, God, that you would seal it to our hearts. Pray that you would direct us. Lord, that you would lead us, that we would follow you. And Father, in so doing, that you would be glorified in the things that we do and say. I pray, God, your blessing on each one this week. I ask, God, that you would hedge them about and strengthen them, Father, for the tasks that you have for them this week. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you for each life that's out there. God, we know you love every person on this planet. And Father, we thank you for that. And God, may we have that same compassion, that same pulse, that same heart that you have. Lord, lead us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Joe Bell.